Can you believe the year's? It's gone. It's all, almost over. It just seemed like we just started. Time is flying as we come closer to the coming of our Lord, the judgment of this world, the rapture of the church, the tribulation, the time of the end prophesied. This is a very important message. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. It says, very simple but very important, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a way that seems right, but the end is death. You have to take the Scripture seriously. You've really got to let the Scripture be heavy in your soul. I mean, when the Scripture says something, I mean, it's no one's exempt. I mean, it speaks to all of us right where we're at. This literally, there's ways that just seem so right to us. And he warns us that the end is death. In fact, he says this twice. Proverbs 16 says the same thing. There's a way which seems right to man, and the end thereof is death. 16:25. The way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The possibility of deception. Always, there's a way that's presented to us that's true. Comes from God, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Or another proverb talks about the course of life. It says, the path of the just is as the shining of the sun unto the perfect day. And the way of the wicked is as darkness. You know, in other words, for the righteous, they're on one way and the evil are on another. And sometimes it seems like they intersect. Just where you're at on one going one direction is where someone else is at going another direction. For one, it's the sun coming up, and the other is the sun going down. It seems right, though, the way that seems right. If only there was just one way, it'd be easier. But you're always presented with an alternative. Everything from God comes to us. But then immediately there's presented an alternative. A word of God? Yes, but you're going to get an alternative word too. And it's going to sound right. It's going to look like Scripture, right? And prophet of God? Well, when you read the Old Testament, for every real prophet, there's 400 false prophets. Satan's not taking any chances, right? Everything that God offers, an alternative will be presented. That's why Paul said in the book of 2 Corinthians, I'm afraid for you that you could be seduced by Satan if another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel be presented to you. Another Jesus? Another spirit? Another gospel? You know, the gospel, that's good news, right? It's the only way to be saved. The only way to be saved is by the grace of God, right? In other words, you cannot save yourself. You cannot make yourself fit for heaven. We are all sinners, and we are all bankrupt sinners, and we're all impotent sinners. The only way to be saved is if God Himself would reach down from heaven and do what needed to be done to save us. And He did. He died as a substitute for our sins. Okay. But you know what's really weird about that? At first, that doesn't seem right. I remember when Christians were witnessing to me, and I was Catholic. And I said, that sounds too easy. It couldn't be. You got to do something. See, works seemed right. Not faith. Not grace. Working for your salvation. That's what seemed right. That went along with the way I was raised. We were raised to work for what we had. and to get along by hard work. Right? It didn't seem right. There's a way which seems right to a man, but really it's death. And then on the other hand, there's another way. It's counterintuitive at first. I used to say to God, why faith? Why faith? Why not give us something to do? 10 things you got to do to be saved. All we wanted is faith. Didn't seem right. It seems right now. But that's 40 years later. Why didn't it seem right then? Well, I didn't know that the way we broke away from God in the first place had to do with faith. Not what we did, what we believed. We believe the serpent. So the only way to reverse that is to go back and believe. All right. That's another thing that's counterintuitive. Doesn't seem right. That the most important thing about you is what you believe. And especially what you believe about God. That is the determining factor of your life. What you believe about God is the most important thing. So important that it determines your life right now. And furthermore, it will determine your life forever. You know why that doesn't seem right? Because we live in a day where you go, wait a minute, what if you're sincere, but you're sincerely wrong? So we can't believe. You mean if you don't get your doctrine right, if you don't get the facts straight, you could go to hell forever? See, we don't believe in the importance of true and absolute belief. See, we actually think, well, but look, God made the natural world and God made the spiritual world. Even in the natural world, being sincere won't save you from the consequences of a wrong choice. Someone says to the kids that want to go skating, I sincerely believe that that pond is frozen 2 feet thick. Go for it. Well, they were sincere. They weren't lying. No one wants to see kids drown. But the kids went out on it and they didn't know there was a little current going through one part of it. And it was only 2 inches thick. And they drowned. Oh, but wait, he was sincere! Even in the natural world, sincerity won't deliver you from the consequences of wrong belief or wrong action. Look, the world sets up heroes, spiritual heroes, and it seems so right. Gandhi? What a wonderful, peace-loving man. Always fasting and making thread. Never hurt a flea. So you should follow him. Mother Teresa. You can't find a better person. Who would get down there in the gutter with the poor and feed them on their way to death? Whoa! These are the saints of the modern world. The wonder people. They seem so right. I wouldn't follow Gandhi. If you get below the surface, he's a Hindu. He believes there's 300 million gods. He believed Jesus was a good philosopher, but not that he died for your sins. I wouldn't follow Mother Teresa. She would say, someone said, are you trying to convert those people to Christ as you feed them their last meal in the gutter? No, I want them to die as a good Hindu. I want this person to die as a good Muslim. I want everyone to die as a good whatever religion they're in. If you die as a good Hindu, you can't go to heaven. Was Mother Teresa sincere? Absolutely. I'm persuaded she was sincere. 3 weeks before she died, she said, I hope that the suffering that I endure getting on and off these planes and traveling all over the world, maybe that will get me into heaven. Well, I can attest to the suffering of planes. And I weigh about 250 pounds more than she did. All right. It sounds good and looks good. And there's not a person in this room, including myself, that could even match her sacrifice. 6 weeks before she died, she said, I think I need deliverance from evil spirits. And went to an exorcist in India. 3 weeks before she died, She confessed that she didn't know if she was going to go to heaven. Looks good, doesn't it? There's a way that seems right to a man in the end. Death. Mormonism looks good. You've never seen better public relations than the Mormons. I venture to say there's people here this Christmas season probably have an annual tradition of watching one of the greatest Mormon tracts ever. You know what it's called? It's A Wonderful Life. Jimmy Stewart. What? That's Mormon? Don't you see him always talking to Joseph? That's not Mary and Joseph. That's Joseph Smith. And that's Mormon theology. Didn't say Mormon on it anywhere. It's so good. The Mormon family, so wholesome, so beautiful. Mormon young men, so handsome. They don't even drink coffee or tea. And they don't ever drink Coke. They probably take cold baths. Right. But what do they believe? Mormonism believes that just as Adam became a god, you can become a god if you follow Mormonism. And where does that teaching originate? In the Garden of Eden. The serpent said to Adam and Eve, "You shall be gods. If you believe this doctrine I'm giving you, you will be as gods, knowing good and evil." Oh, this brings us to another answer to this problem. Well, man, Pastor, this is scary. You're saying even if you're sincere, if you're wrong, then that could be fatal forever? You could be damned for being wrong? Yep. You're saying there's a way that actually seems right? It looks right? Well, there's several ways. There's one real way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." Well, if only it was that simple, right? There's 40 or 50 ways to be saved. Or 60, or maybe 100. There's always alternative ways. There's always an alternative scripture. There's always an alternative Jesus. There's always an alternative Word of God. There's always an alternative Spirit. I want to get the right one. Well, here's some of the problems that you have to reckon on if you want to be delivered from this. You got to think a certain way. You got to have certain presuppositions. Number one, you have to believe that your own heart is deceitful and liable to fool you. Now, that flies in the face of the central theme of every Walt Disney production since 1940. Follow your own heart. Don't listen to anyone else. Do it. Follow your heart. Your heart will never let you down. That's not what the Word of God says. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? How's that deceit work? I'm so sincere, and I'm just saying this with a pure heart. I have people in my life who always say, they preface everything. No matter how mean what they're going to say is, no matter how rotten it is, I'm saying this with a pure heart. How do you know? What makes you sure you're so sincere? The heart is deceitful. There's another passage, one of the most classic passages in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And what? Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. See, here's the thing. You can't trust your heart. You can't. We have a tendency to tell ourselves what we want to hear. And we have a tendency to gravitate after teachers that will tell us or reinforce what we want to hear. So then we have a tendency to tell ourselves over and over again that we're sincere. And we have this tendency to believe that we can find truth but starting out from ourselves. See, here's the thing. The most important things about life cannot be discovered by you starting out on yourself. You're not going to find the answer to life in a library somewhere. You can get triple PhDs and you still might not know a thing about life, okay? The really, really most important things, science can't even answer. Science can answer a lot of questions, but can't answer the big ones. Who am I? Why am I here? Where do I go? Is death the end? Is there another life? Science wouldn't tell you that. If there is a God and He wants us to know the most important things, He's going to have to reveal it to us. You see what I'm saying? You have to accept the idea of revelation from outside this world telling you. Who am I? I am a man, and so are you, made in the image of God. You're not a dog. You're not an animal. When you die, you won't just dissolve into the ground. I remember I read an article about a rich man who died and left these instructions. Incinerate my body. Spread the ashes from one end of the earth to the other. No religious service whatsoever in memory of me. Nothing. No memorial. Nothing. I'm gone. Zilch. Nada. When I read that, I thought, that's wishful thinking. You'll never be gone. You were made in the image of God. You have this life, which is a probation for the next life. You got one life to get it right. Okay, that's another one of the lies that seems right. The serpent says to the couple, you will not surely die. Now, you want to know why there's a doctrine of reincarnation? It's the serpent's lie. You don't really die. You come back. You get another chance. In fact, you might get 100 chances, 5,000 chances. That's the serpent's lie. You will not surely die. No, you will die. When you die, like it says in Ecclesiastes, as a tree falls to the forest, that's where it stays. When you die, whatever spiritual state you're in, you're there forever. You got to get it right here. You got to get saved here. The serpent says, the serpent lies. So you got belief in ghosts. Okay. Another form of you won't surely die. But it seems right. People go to seances. People have the occult is very popular. The occult's coming back. I was deeply troubled when I saw a pink Ouija board offered to little girls so they could get involved in the occult. Why do people believe in ghosts? Well, there's evil spirits called familiar spirits who know things. They're intelligent, fallen angels. They know things about your departed relatives enough to fool you into thinking, well, they haven't really died. One guy, Archbishop Pike, who was from the 1960s, a lot of you might remember him. He was famous, man. His son died and he couldn't get over it because he was in liberal theology. He had no belief in the resurrection. And he actually went to seances and contacted his son. His son said to him, Dad, it's great over here. His son died a drug-related suicide. It's awesome over here. You got to come join me. And his son told him things in this seance that only his son and he would have known. Whoa! It's got to be my son. That medium didn't know. The other people in the seance didn't know. That's got to be my son. And then he went out and he committed suicide himself. There is a way that seems right. It seems right. It can seem so right. It can seem so right. Everybody. So true. Now listen to this. So true that it can even be almost truer than truth. Okay. Two kinds of Christian ministers One stands up in the name of God and says that practicing homosexuals and drunkards, we are all God's children and God loves you. And I am sorry that the church ever condemned homosexuality. I'm here in the name of the church and then in the name of Jesus, who would never condemn you. Okay. That's Reverend Wonderful, whom all will love because it seems so right. There's a way which seems right. They will gravitate toward that because that is, that something in me tells me, wow, that is so right. Finally, a minister who isn't judgmental. The other one will seem so wrong. This whole business of seeming has to do with the spirit of the age that we find ourselves in. The zeitgeist, the atmosphere, the spiritual presuppositions floating around that you never even think about. Love is God. God is love. All you need is love. So Reverend Wonderful sounds fantastic, man. Wow. And then Reverend Bigot stands up and quotes 1 Corinthians 6. What? Don't you know? The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. No drunkard, no fornicator, no abuser of themselves with mankind, neither the effeminate, none of those will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he goes on to say, but, thank the Lord for the buts in the Bible, amen? Such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been justified. You've been sanctified in the name of Christ and of our God. Now, there's a way that seems right. You're presented with two ministers. Which one's right? Everything in my life tells me love is the answer. So it's got to be Reverend Wonderful. Here's what Jesus said about this. Connected to this verse in Proverbs. Jesus believed in Proverbs. Jesus used all the Word of God. Be careful of blind guides. Blind leading the blind. The both fall into the pit. The blind will lead the blind right into the pit. Beware of blind guides. Leave them alone, he said. They're blind. But here's the big problem about this scripture. There's a way that seems right, but leads to death. The big problem is that you might think you can see so clearly and have no idea that you're blind. If you're blind, there's a remedy for that. That's what Jesus said. When he healed the blind man, the Pharisees condemned him and excommunicated the blind man. He said, I came into this world. Now listen, because this speaks to everyone in this room. The whole reason I came into this world is to make those that think they can see into blind. And to make those that are blind into people that can see. What's he saying? Man, you don't get it that you're blind? You're going to go into the pit. And the whole way down is going to seem right. I'm telling you something right now. I'm telling you this in the name of the Lord. Taking the mark of the beast is going to seem to be the most reasonable, responsible, mature thing that you could ever do. There will be evangelical ministers step up and say, come on, what do you think this is, a chick track? Come on, I'll be the first one. Get behind me. Let's get real. We got a new world, a new financial order, and this is the way it's got to work, and I'll lead the way. I guarantee you people will file after them. in spite of the fact that when you read the book of Revelation, when the gospel comes in its final form, angels will be warning people to fear God as creator and as judge. And another angel will come along and say, look, if anyone takes the mark of that beast, there will not be any forgiveness for them. Not in this life, or even in the life to come. Oh, wait. Pastor, get a life. This isn't about religion. This is a new financial thing. See, because identity theft is just ripping people off. Terrorists are financing things with cash. I mean, we got to go this way. This is the good way. It doesn't have anything to do with religion. Well, there you go. Didn't I talk to you earlier about alternatives? On the one alternative, you got the apocalyptic book of Revelation, which, believe me, theologians will step up and say, right, apocalyptic. Don't you get it, Pastor Bill? Apocalyptic. In other words, exaggerated, overblown, unbelievable. Then you got Reverend Wonderful. In many cases, the same people who said, come on in, gays, we're a gay-friendly church. In fact, I'll do the marriage in the name of God. Well, for some people, and I hope we can have compassion, we, the evangelists, seriously, it just looks so good. It looks so right. It would almost not even cross their mind. That's why part of our job, which I know many will shirk, part of our job is to literally be offensive. Not to try to be offensive. Okay. But to be offensive, indeed. I will not bow down to political correctness. Amen. It's against my whole religion. You see? And that's part of it too. The way that seems right. Well, let's see. Seems right. What's the polite thing to do in polite company? We'll go along with all the false verities, the new truths, the new orthodoxy. You should say, yes, Islam is a religion of peace. You got to lie, you know. Or you should say something like, when a day after 9/11, I went to buy stamps and they said at this counter, what kind of stamps you want? I said, anything but the Islamic writing. And the guy at the counter, who didn't even know me, said, Christians did more atrocities than Muslims. All I want is a book of stamps. What I'm pointing out here is, there's a brainwashing that's already happened that's almost so complete that you get knee-jerk answers immediately. Gay couples could raise kids better than straight. Really? There's a way that seems right. And I'm warning you, it'll seem so right that it'll make right absolutely seem wrong. As one defender of the faith, I think I quoted him in my book, Beware the New Prophets. Irenaeus said about the Gnostics, they present a truth that's truer than truth itself. It just looks so good. How can I be delivered? Well, you can't trust yourself. You got to think in terms of revelation. See, it's like this. Really, really, you want to know what the essence of the fall is? You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, right? Well, there's a subtlety there that I try to point out because I think it's more common than we realize. It's not just a knowledge of good and evil. It's you decide for yourself what good and evil is. See, here's where we get down to the nub of the deception. You decide for yourself what good is. Now, this is really hard for people in the humanistic age to understand, because we are raised to believe that everybody is good. That's our first presupposition. People are naturally good. Oh, maybe if they didn't get enough toys or attention as a child, they get a little warped, but there's goodness inside everybody. Okay. But that flies right in the face of Revelation, which says, there is none good, no, not one. Now, I used to read Romans 3 before I really knew Christ. I started reading the Bible. I said, wait, now I know for a fact that's not true. That couldn't be. That's an absolute statement that couldn't be true. Because I could name you some good people. And I thought of people like Gandhi and Mother Teresa. There's none good, no, not one. Oh, now that's hyperbole. It's got to be, because I know there's good people. It took me a long time to let go of my way that seemed so right. To come to grips with the idea that not only is there none good, but perhaps more troubling, I'm not even qualified to tell what good or evil are. I need God. What is good? Is Reverend Wonderful good? Loving everything and everybody and not calling for repentance? He looks good. Seems good. Man, is he good. And I'm telling you, people swear by him. I have a man very close to me that I loved for a long time. And he happens to be gay. And he moved down to Houston. And I saw him one time. And he said, Pastor Bill, I'm going to church. Me and my partner. I said, which church? And he said, Joel Osteen's. And I said, oh. He said, no, that's a great church because I never feel uncomfortable there. See, to him, that's good. But how do you know that that's good? Maybe you should feel uncomfortable. See what I'm saying? You go to a doctor and he says, oh, look, I just did your blood work. And I don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. So I'm just going to put it this way. Your blood pressure of 350 over 80, that's pretty good health, really, for a person of your age and size. I'm not here to make anyone feel bad. Would you go to that doctor? How much more important is your soul? See, here's the thing. Here's what it comes down to. I mean, this is what the Lord showed me. You take it to God yourself and pray about it. He said, you don't even know what good is. I'll give you a great example, you know. When Job was blessed, his wife, man, loved it. But then when he went through a trial, and he was saying, even in this trial, let's just trust God. She said, no, this ain't good. Curse God and die. Oh, she could judge. How does she know that maybe the prosperity was what wasn't good? How does she know what good is? How do you know what good is? Someone say, that's the worst day of your life. Well, it might have been the best day. What you had to go through, it might have been the best thing that ever happened. The determining factor of your life. But see, who are we to judge good and evil? Now, Jesus brought this up with a young man who came to him one time and said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he asked the golden question, didn't he? And this is the question we want everyone to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus didn't answer it. He did not give him the answer. He did not say, I'm going to die on the cross for your sins. He did not say, ask me into your heart. He did not say the sinner's prayer. He did not answer that question. He took up one issue. How do you know that I'm good? Okay. There's no one good but God. Now, Jesus wasn't denying that he's good. But what is he saying? You want to be saved. But we can't even talk about how to be saved until you get the meaning of good right. What is good? And who determines what good is? So the people say, that Pastor Bill, he's bad. He made me feel guilty. Someone came out of a church one time and said, are you kidding? They called me a sinner. Well, that's bad. That's definitely bad. See, here's what it's coming down to. And I hope I can close. Here's where we're headed. This might be the scariest thing of all. This fight that it comes down to for people like you and me, not between good and evil, but good and good. Humanistic love. That seems right. Social gospel. That seems right. How many soup kitchens do we run? It's all good. Non-judgmentalism. That's a top level. That's as good as you get. People calling others sinners? Oh man, is that bad? Is that church ever bad? Can't get far enough away from it. There's a way that seems right to people. That I want to emphasize. Seems right. You know, even Eve looked at the fruit and said, looks good to me. There was a time where everybody knew, because we're a Judeo-Christian world, that homosexuality itself was evil. Okay? I don't like to talk about homosexuality all the time. But we got to deal with the times we live in. Everyone knew it was evil. So some very sophisticated people worked out a plan that's worked to the letter. Your average Iowan doesn't even know a homosexual. What if they knew one? Personally. What if you could personalize it? Then they wouldn't judge it. So we get Ellen. She's in her living room. She's funny and creative. And whatever, I don't know, I never watch her, but I mean, I'm just getting in the minds of other people. And all of a sudden, everybody knows one. And guess what? Once you personalize this, then you can't make an objective judgment about something you need to make an objective judgment about. I've told you before, and I'll tell you again, the time that Brother Don brought that lady to church on Palm Sunday. And she heard about Jesus and his cross, and she was weeping tears of repentance. Her heart was moved. She was shaken to the core. She was not a Christian, and she knew it. And she knew that she could be saved, and that Jesus is the only Savior. And she's crying, and Don says to her, you believe that, don't you? Yeah. And you want to become a Christian, don't you? Yeah. And so would you like to be praying and become a Christian? No, I can't. Well, you can't? No. I know all that's true. But I got a lot of gay friends. And I'd hate to take the side of those that would judge them. And I'm no prophet, but the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, see, you don't have to practice homosexuality to go to hell for it. All you have to do is sympathize with it. Which way is this evil generation going? What about the teenagers brainwashed to absolutely think it's a righteous thing to stand with homosexuals. People who do something that is an utter abomination to God. Do I hate homosexuals? No, I love them. But it don't seem like love, does it? Actually, it seems like hate. Well, it takes us back to our verse. There's a way that seems right. The end is death. Everybody be careful. Beware of blind guides. There's more of them than real ones. There are 400 false prophets for every prophet. There are people so sure, so positive, so powerful, that it just seems like that is right itself. And they're going to lead people into the lake of fire. The way that seems right leads to death. Be careful of the second death, everybody. Everybody get ready. Get ready to be tested. Get ready to be discerning. Realize that the only defense is, okay, I got to get out of my own judgment. I've got to accept a revelation from someone higher than I. I believe the Bible. One of the reasons I believe the Bible is because Jesus believed the Bible. When Jesus was here, he talked about Adam, Eve, the flood, the fall, heaven, earth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Satan. And he didn't make apology for any of it. That alone makes me believe the Bible. Best person I know believes in the Bible. I need the Bible. Why? Because I can't make these judgments. I'm in the forest. I can't see the trees. I'm blind. I just can't make it on my own. I'm too blind. I need a sure guide. An objective voice. Oh, but man, once you go there, then all of a sudden, all kinds of uncomfort. Because you think, what? I always thought this way. Now I got to think this way. You got to give up. You got to give up your own judgment. And in closing, you got to be realistic. Be wise as serpents, everybody. Maybe this is a word for the coming year. Everybody be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Humanistic love, which pretends to be harmless, is so harmful and so corrosive because it's man-centered. It's all about man. Real love, the word is agape, includes two factors. Loving God supremely, which means believing God's word, and loving everybody else as much as you love yourself. Father, I pray for this church and for this year to come and for discernment and for light and for conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for anyone that's blindly going into the pit, that maybe this message will arouse them out of their slumber, give them enough light to go to the true path. Jesus, we know who that path is. It's not an it. It's a you, a person. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Father, I pray for deliverance. I pray for the power of the Spirit on this message. Even though the service is over, the work of your Spirit isn't. Keep talking to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.